You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
This morning, we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Specifically, we're going to study the encounter between the angel Gabriel and Mary. I was looking on Google Images to see if I could find a good picture of this encounter, and most of them I didn't like because Gabriel had wings, or often he looked like an overgrown baby in diapers. Mary usually was depicted as a mature woman rather than probably about the 15 or 16-year-old that she actually was. So I found this one. I thought, that's pretty good, especially Mary's youth and her look of surprise. The only problem is that Gabriel looks like Kenny Rogers. But that's all right. You could do worse than look like Kenny Rogers. All right, so, yeah, and where did Luke get the information for this account that he writes? Almost certainly he got it directly from Mary. We know at the beginning of Luke's gospel, he says he carefully investigated everything and the people that were part of the story of Jesus. And we know that Mary was still around, you know, after Jesus was crucified. She was there in the upper room in Acts 1, probably lived to old age. So this is an eyewitness account, recorded decades later, an event that changed the whole world, changed her life forever, and really changed the whole world. So let's first of all just read through this account of the event itself, and then we'll spend a little bit of time considering how this event applies to us. First of all, then we read, beginning in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," Elizabeth was Mary's older cousin, and the pregnancy that it's referring to was her pregnancy even in old age, between her and Zechariah, which was due to the work of God. And who knows who the child would be? John the Baptist, yes, that's right. So it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which Luke just recounted, the angel just means messenger, angelos, messenger, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee, northern Israel, called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so just a couple of brief comments on the beginning of this account. First of all, we see that Luke is clearly recording this as history. You know, chronology and geography, those are the warp and the woof of history. And so he's careful to note the time of this event relative to Elizabeth's story, and he's careful to note the location, Nazareth in Galilee. This is not a myth. Myths, ancient myths, tend to have no interest in time or place because they're myths. They're just stories. But this is not a myth. It says that she was engaged or betrothed to Joseph, and many of you may know that engagement was very different then than it is in our culture today. In our culture today, you know, the norm is that people meet, they date, they have sex, and then they get engaged while they set up their super wedding. And it's a little different back then. That, you know, in this culture was really formed by the Old Testament and the ethics of the Old Testament. Engagement was a very solemn commitment, usually arranged by the parents of these two people. And it was more like a marriage vow than our current engagement, because in order to break it, you have to actually have grounds for divorce. Also, sexual chastity was very, very important in Jewish betrothal. Usually
The woman, almost always the woman, was a virgin, and then strict sexual chastity was commanded throughout the engagement so that they came together sexually only after they'd been married. So Mary is a virgin. It says, and coming in to evidently Mary's in her bedroom or she's somewhere indoors, that's all we know. Coming in, he said to her, Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement. I love that. That's what you'd expect, right? If an angel shows up, and no matter what they say to you, you're going to be perplexed. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Isn't it interesting that Luke records not only what's said between them, but he's recording what Mary thought about what was said to her. See, that's another indication that this is an eyewitness account. She's remembering. Here's what I felt and thought about that. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb." And evidently, somehow he communicated to her, and I'm talking about you're going to do this like now, like very soon. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus or Yeshua or Yahweh saves or Yahweh's salvation. His name will be God's salvation, and he will be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Okay, so Mary would understand from what Gabriel said. What Gabriel's saying is, God has selected you to be the mother of the promised Messiah, that his unique son he's decided will be born through you, and he's going to become a king. He's going to reign on the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign forever. All of this alludes to Old Testament promises that God made. God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that eventually there's going to be one of your descendants who will occupy the throne forever. And in Isaiah, 700 years before this encounter between Gabriel and Mary, God predicted this: "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So fascinating. A child being born, he's clearly fully human, but his name or his titles are titles of deity, especially the title Mighty God, El Gibor in the Hebrew. It's used by Isaiah several times to refer to Yahweh, the one true God. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace that he brings on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So Gabriel is simply saying, now is the time when God's going to fulfill this promise to bring his Messiah, and he's decided to bring his promise to fulfillment through you. Now, again, I don't know how, but Mary clearly understood him to be saying, this is something that's supposed to go down now. Because she says to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" See, if she understood him to be saying, you know, the Messiah will be born through the union of you and Joseph after you get married, she wouldn't have responded this way. But when she says, "How can this be since I am currently a virgin?" she understands that this is supposed to happen now while she's betrothed and sexually chaste. So she's heard about the birds and the bees. And she's not gullible. She knows how women get pregnant. Well, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Spirit of God, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." He's saying that the supernatural power of God's Spirit will enable her to conceive this child in her womb apart from the normal human sexual union. "And behold," he says, "even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." So God's worked supernaturally to help Elizabeth and Zacharias have a child finally, and it's the same God who has the ability to conceive his child in you while you remain a virgin, so that she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible for God. That's the bottom line with miracles, folks. People say, you know, I just don't know, a virgin birth, how about this, a resurrection from the dead? How about this, God becoming a human being? I don't know about the whale swallowing Jonah. When I was a young Christian, one of our teachers said, "Well, you know what? If God wanted to, he could have had Jonah swallow the whale." Right? The issue with miracles is one issue. Does the God of the Bible exist? If he exists, then the laws of nature are not absolute. Those are laws that he made. Those are laws that he upholds. And so he has the freedom and he has the power to temporarily suspend the laws of nature that he made anyway in order to fulfill his purposes. And that's what he does. And one of the ways that he does that in the Old Testament and was from time to time with key people at key junctures in his plan to have empower people to have children when they couldn't. You know, you think of Abraham and Sarah. God had to get involved supernaturally for them to have a child. And you know, you can go right there's so many, and so you see that trend continuing here. Elizabeth and Zacharias, he had to get involved to enable them to have a child in old age. But here's the preeminent miracle of God regarding birth. He's going to get involved and enable a virgin to conceive his unique son. Nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus loved to say that too. That's another story. God, after all, what Gabriel doesn't mention, but what we know is that God had also predicted this 700 years earlier. Through Isaiah, he predicted that one of the signs that would identify the Messiah is that the Messiah would be actually born from a virgin. "The virgin shall be with child, and his title will be Emmanuel, God with us." Yeah. Whew. That's why I like that picture of Mary that I showed you. She's like, oh my. You know, she's mind blown. I'd be mind blown. And Mary said, and here's the climax of the passage and the ending of this passage. Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's an interesting response, and I want you to look at it carefully with me. Later, the next event is when Mary, now pregnant, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, because they got a lot to talk about. And Elizabeth tells us, gives a label, a term for Mary's response. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she," referring to Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Mary's response is the response of belief or faith. And that's, as you know, that's a big issue in the Bible. That's the one thing God says he's really looking for from us. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Of course, the positive statement of that is that if you have faith in God and in God's word, then he's pleased. That's all that he really requires. Now, when you look at Mary's response of faith, I want you to notice that it really has two aspects to it. On the one hand, her faith is passive. She says, may it be done to me according to your word. Even if you remember your grammar, even the voice of this verb, may it be done to me, is passive voice. It's saying, may you do this to me. Right? So her faith was a faith that was dependent upon God to do what he promised. It did not involve self-effort. You know, Mary didn't say, okay, I'm going to get pregnant right now. That would not have been faith, because God said, my spirit's going to do this in your womb. She didn't say, gotcha, God, wink, nod. I'll take it from here and go tell Joseph, hey, you know, God wants us to break the rules, as if that's never been said before. Right? It was not of her doing. God wasn't looking for her to do something in that sense. He was looking for her to say, do it to me, right? Not in a sexual sense, of course, but may it be done to me what you've promised. Faith is passively depending upon God to do what he wants to do. At the same time, it's not totally passive. She identifies herself as the bondservant of the Lord. And a bondservant is a household slave who is super attentive to and responsive to whatever the master wants. So when she says, behold the bondslave of the Lord, she's indicating, I embrace what you want to do. You see how it's kind of tricky in that sense. Faith is passive. It's not about you doing something. It's about letting God do something. And yet it's an actively embracing, personally embracing what God wants to do. Now, if Mary, instead of saying, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, said, whatever. Whatever, do your thing. That would not have been faith. God was awaiting her to, not in a sense, grant him permission to what he wanted to do. Don't forget that part. This was not, and take this the way it's meant, this is not a case of rape. God's not coming in here and saying, I'm going to do this whether you permit it or not. Mary could have said no. And if she had said no, this would not have happened. We would never have heard about Mary, and God would have found another Jewish virgin who would say, behold the bondservant of the Lord. So passive, God, you have to do this, I can't. Active, I personally embrace what you want to do through me, what you want to give me. That's faith. That's biblical faith. Keep that in mind. Because now we want to turn from what happened in this encounter to how it applies to us. Of course, on one level, this is a unique event, right? It's only one time in history when God supernaturally conceived his unique son in the womb of a virgin. So it's unique and unrepeatable. And yet, I wonder if Luke, even as he wrote this, realized, you know, there's a kind of a picture here that illustrates something that applies to all of us. This event illustrates key aspects of the plan of salvation that God is proposing, wanting to give each of us. In a sense, Mary is like all of us. And I want you to look at that with me and think about it. I think Luke probably realized this too, although I can't prove that. What do I mean by that? In what sense does this event illustrate the way God proposes salvation to each and every one of us? Well, one similarity is that in this account, it's God who takes the initiative, right? This is all about the initiative of God. Sending, it says he sent Gabriel. You know, who knows what Mary was doing? You know, maybe she was planning her wedding. Maybe she was studying for exams. Maybe she was getting ready to go out and hang out with her friends. One thing we know is that Mary was not expecting this, right? Because she's shocked when it happens. The initiative comes from God into her life to get her attention and communicate something that he wants to give her, right? And that's the way salvation works with us. The Bible is emphatic that salvation is not something that from God is not something we initiate with him. It's something that he initiates with us. In fact, the Bible says that unless he initiated with his salvation with us, none of us would ever come to him. It's a pretty dark picture of the human condition, that not only are we separated from God, but we're full steam ahead away from God. And that anyone who winds up seeking God, it's in response to God taking the initiative to seek them. Think about this. God took the initiative, takes the initiative with us. He decided to send his son, and he gave his son for us while we were still unborn. And also while we were still far from him. I love 1 John 4. It says, this is real love. Not that we loved God. No, that's not where this story starts at all. We did not love God. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. God loved you, and God loved me, and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's him taking the initiative. We don't often even know what problem it is we have with God, but he knows, and he takes the initiative. I love this passage. While we were still, look, notice the words I've underlined. While we were still helpless, at the right time God died for the ungodly. Read it and weep, folks. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were, saves the best for last. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So where are we? Who are we and where are we prior to God's initiative? Yeah, we are a long ball in tall weeds. Right? We're way out there. That's why the Bible says we're lost. And we're deliberately lost. Helpless, ungodly, not interested in God. Sinners, that means transgressors of his law, and enemies, actually at enmity with him. Boy, this rings so true to me. And that's why I am often brought to tears by this passage in Romans 5, because I remember where I was, you know, that I had long since rejected the church that my mother took me to. I had rejected the God that church stood for. I had become an atheist or an agnostic, depending upon what mood I was in. Neither one of those are very inclined toward God. And full steam ahead, away from God. I knew that's where I was. I was full steam ahead, away from God, pursuing my own thing, pursuing getting other people to be impressed with me. Man, it's amazing to me when I look back on it. You know, he didn't send Gabriel to me in my bedroom, but he sent two drug buddy friends who had met Christ. And they, within a period of just a few weeks, they told me, you know, I'd say, let's go get high. And they'd say, no, I don't really need to get high anymore. And I'd like, what do you mean you don't need to get high anymore? They'd say, oh, I found Christ. What do you mean you found Christ? And one of them said, don't you know he's alive? And you could know him. You could meet him. I was like, what have you been taking? And I just said, you guys are crazy. And went on. And then there came the night when my girlfriend, out of the blue to me, dumped me. In retrospect, I'm still embarrassed that I didn't see it coming. But she dumped me. It took me totally off guard, and it just shattered me. Shattered me. Some of you remember what that's like. And I came home, and I was lying in bed and just thinking, what am I going to do now? And I remember in bed admitting to myself, I don't really know what I'm doing. And the moment that I admitted to myself, I don't know what I'm doing, what those guys had told me just came just pouring into my heart. It was uncanny. And I remember thinking, well, if you don't know what you're doing, then why would you be unwilling to ask Christ to come into your life? It was like a summons. It wasn't just an invitation. It was like a summons. And I believe that I could have just declined that night. I think I had the free will to say no if I wanted to. And I shudder to think what my life would have been like if I had said no. What was that? What was those friends having those conversations with me? What was that painful breakup? What was that dialogue inside my own head that night? It was the initiative of God. If you had suggested to me at the beginning of that day that before I fell asleep that night I would be a Christian, I would have laughed or spit in your face, or both. It was the initiative of God. And God takes the initiative with each and every one of us, and he does it for one reason. Because he loves us. Not because we're awesome, but because he loves us. Yeah. So that's a point of parallel or illustration. Another point of parallel that this passage indicates, the rest of the Bible indicates, is that, you know, God's offer to his initiative is in order to bless us, not to curse us. And the blessing that he's initiating toward us has to do with his Son, right? God initiates in our lives to bless us through Jesus, right? And of course, that was the case with Mary, right? God's intention was to bless Mary by allowing her to conceive Jesus in her body and to become the mother of the Messiah. Well, then that was a miracle. But it's very similar in some ways to what his offer is with us. His offer to bless us is to have Jesus indwell us, to indwell our hearts, and live within our hearts and in our soul. That's an even greater miracle than Mary getting pregnant. I don't know if you ever think of it that way, but you think, man, a virgin getting pregnant, that's the ultimate miracle. No, not according to the Bible. The ultimate miracle is that God's Son would be willing to and actually able to come into our sin-darkened, lost souls and make us alive to him. And take away the guilt of our sins and make us alive with him, to him, so that we could actually know him. That's the grand miracle. And that's why Paul says that, he says, my ministry is to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, in your heart, the hope of glory. Or this passage, which is the one that really my friend shared with me, and it's the one that God used to save me, Jesus saying, look, I stand at the door and knock. There's initiative, right? You're not hanging your head out of the window saying, Jesus, where are you? Jesus is coming to your house and knocking on your door. And he says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I'm going to come into your heart and take up residence there. And we will share a meal together as friends. That's a figure of speech. We'll have a relationship because I'll have come in and lived within you. That's God's blessing right there. Man, that's what it's all about. And then, thirdly, is that Mary's response to Gabriel, to God, her faith response, really is an illustration of the faith response that God is looking for from you and from me. And you remember I talked about how there were two aspects to Mary's faith response: passive dependence, be it done to me; active embrace, behold, I'm your servant. And that's those same two elements of faith that God says, that's the response that I'm looking for from you. On the one hand, it's dependence. Ephesians 2 says, God saved you by his grace, by his charity, when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For us to say to God, well, just thank you for your offer of salvation through Jesus, I'm going to do everything I can to earn it, would be like Mary responding by saying, I'm going to make myself pregnant. You cannot earn it. He says it's only for charity, for those who don't work at all for it, who simply receive. No ritual observances are necessary. No moral self-reform, no religious works required, because it's a gift that God's already paid for completely. He's done everything that needed to be done, and a lot needed to be done for Christ to knock on the door of our hearts. He first had to go to the cross and die for all of our sins. But that price has been paid for, so faith, like Francis Schaeffer says, is just holding up empty hands to receive a free gift. And then on the other hand, faith is active. It is active. It is an active decision to actually embrace this offer by Christ to come into your heart. Right? That's back to Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm taking the initiative. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Now, opening the door is not a difficult, complex task, right? You don't have to be a PhD to figure out how to open a door. But to open the door is definitely an active decision that you make. It's really the picture of welcoming in this guest. And I love this passage. In the same way, that as many as received Jesus, to them God gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So to believe in his name, to believe in Jesus as Messiah and Savior, is to receive him. And the word receive means to welcome him as your Savior, as your Messiah. So this is a decision that we make. It's a decision that we make at a point in time. It's not something that is unconscious. It's conscious. It's deliberate. It's when I laid there in bed and realized that Jesus was initiating with me, that he was summoning me. Why would you be unwilling to ask me to come into your heart? Then my response needed to be, I'm asking you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my heart so that I can know you. That decision didn't save me. That decision was my part in letting God save me. And that's your part too. And as we share this good news with other friends and family members, you know, we want to emphasize that this is God taking the initiative with us because he loves us. This is God doing the work through Christ to forgive our sins. And then we want to emphasize, and this is a decision to receive this gift that he wants you to take. And why not take it now? Yeah, why not take it now? And so that's the sense in which I think this passage applies to us, that Mary's, this encounter is a picture of how God reaches out to us through his son Jesus and how he wants us to respond to him. Kathy Kaiser is going to pray for us. Awesome. Thank you, Kathy.
Well, Lord, I just thank you so much that we could gather today and hear this wonderful teaching. It's amazing how you can always learn new things. And I thank you how you do initiate with us way before we even know about you, Lord. And I know you did that with me, and I saw even miracles. And I thank you for the blessing that we can go back and see how you did pursue us.
Yeah.
And it just a strong way of showing your love, and I just thank you for that. And I pray that we can all really just dwell on the thought of how you do pursue us and how you are a God of love. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.